Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Have you ever imagined what it would be like here on earth if the Lord were different? If God was different? What if God was unjust? What if God was cruel? What if He was dishonest? Essentially, what if all the things that He's accused of being were actually true? Now, we can try to think about what the outcome of those questions might be, but it is good for us to remind ourselves as frequently as we can about what kind of God that we serve, because the world wants to paint a picture of Him, the God of the Bible, and paint this picture that is not what Scripture teaches. But we need to ask ourselves, what if those things were true? Because if they were, then we would live in a very, very different world today. We see the evil around the world and we think that we have it bad, but if our God was unjust and if we had a God that was contrary to truth and contrary to honesty, then we would live in a very different world today. But as we remind ourselves about the God that we worship, and we think about what kind of God that He is, we will also remind ourselves about why it is that we serve Him, and why it is that He deserves our praise and gratitude. Have you ever noticed that when bad things happen, when things go wrong in an individual's life, the first person that we blame is God? Now, I'm not saying that this is the true in every case or for everyone, but typically when we see things go south, the first person that is on our list to blame is God. Meaning, why isn't God doing something about this? Or God must hate me or dislike me. It must be true in order for these things to be going wrong in my life. And it's rarely Satan or ourselves that are the cause of things when our circumstances go very wrong. But David, who we're going to discuss later on in greater detail in our lesson going through the Kings, had a different idea and he had a right understanding. But he continually found himself in messy situations. But David, as we read in the Scriptures, was a man after God's own heart. So he had the truth concerning what God was like and what God's character is like. But no matter how deep of a valley that he found himself in, he always found reasons to bless the Lord. Now, we don't understand or know exactly the occasion in which David wrote Psalm 103, which I just quoted verse 1 at the beginning of the lesson here. But this psalm is what David expressed himself, or when David expressed himself, in a very intimate kind of way. But how does David bless the Lord, or how do we bless the Lord? You know, we probably have recognized that if we know anything about God, that we can't do anything to give back to Him in the way that we provide something that He needs. It's a common pagan practice that they are to feed their gods or to feed their idols as they need the nourishment that we need. And we notice that common traits in idols are basically just deified men, just men with greater powers than average. But that's something that's commonly believed in the religious world even today. But when we look at blessing the Lord, it's something very different. What David is trying to do is he's trying to express himself in a way that shows thanksgiving and that shows praise for who God truly is. Now, this is a fairly long psalm, so we won't be able to do an exhaustive study of everything that is within it. But what I want to do this morning is look at three characteristics or qualities of God that David expresses here in this psalm things that God fulfills in order to receive or to be worthy of receiving our blessings and our praise. Those who bless the Lord will be blessed. And we're going to observe that this morning. Number one, we are going to observe that God is our Redeemer. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1 again, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Forgetting God's benefits, meaning forgetting about the way that He works in our lives that benefits us, is forgetting about who He truly is. But David wants to be sure to start out by saying, forget not His benefits. Forget not about the things that He does for us. And His benefits are the ways that He has blessed His people. Now, one of my friends who is a preacher, I heard him use this illustration one time, but he talked about how he likes honey. And how he can talk about for days and days about the benefits of honey, on how it can do wonders for your health, and he can go on about what it does for a person if they are willing to consume honey on a regular basis. And he talked about how excited that makes him, and how he can talk about it without even really being asked about it, and how that's what's on his mind a lot of the time. And when I think about something similar for me, is I like to run, and I like to talk about the benefits of running, which I'm sure you all agree, right? I like to talk about it, and I like to get excited about it. But how often do we like to talk about and get excited about the benefits of our Lord and what He's done for us? You know, I can talk all day long about the benefits of running, but when we look at what God has done for each and every single one of us, and what He'll continue to do as we obey Him and as we abide in Him, it far outweighs anything else that I can get excited about. Forget not all His benefits. David is expressing his dependency and thankfulness from his soul for the Lord's benefits. But he goes on to provide five benefits that the Lord gave him, or the Lord provided for him, in verses 3 through 5. Number one, he says that the Lord forgives all iniquity. And notice the word "all" here, in that He is the only one that is capable of doing so. But number two, he says that He heals diseases. Number three, He redeems our lives from the pit. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, number four. And number five, He satisfies with good. Meaning David goes on to explain that the results of that is talking about a renewed youth, and that He gives us the strength that we need, and he uses that verse there to illustrate that. But for the sake of this lesson, I'd like to emphasize one of those. He is our Redeemer. How many of you at one point in your life found yourself in a hole that you couldn't get yourself out of? Now, I want us all to picture something for a moment. I want you all to picture yourselves at the bottom of a pit or a water well. One that is so deep that as you look up, you can barely see the light of day as it exists. You've been there so long that you are hungry and you are in bad or dire need of nourishment. And you're in this hole just hanging on to any hope of life that you may have remaining. And as you are starting to experience, and as you are going on, you start to become desperate and you begin to wonder what's going to happen. Well, lucky you, there's one person there to help you. This person calls out for you, and he calls your name, and he looks down into the hole, and he lowers a rope for you. He lowers down this rope, and he tells you that everything is going to be okay. And not only does he pull you out of this hole, But He provides you the nourishment that you need. He bandages your wounds. He or she maybe encourages you and tells you that everything is going to be okay, and that nothing, you don't have anything to worry about anymore, and that everything is taken care of. That is what God does for our souls. How grateful would you be to that person who pulled you up out of that hole? There was no one else around, and you yourself could not get out, or you could not get out on your own. God provides us the way out of that hole. He says that He redeems us from the pit. Not only does He redeem us from our spiritual lives, but He provides us, or saves us, from living a meaningless life. This kind of life that the world would hold in high regard or high value. But He provides us meaning, and He redeems us from the pit. Now, specifically what David is referring to, we can guess and we can try to understand what he's trying to say here. But what he wants us to understand for sure is that God is the Redeemer of mankind. David found himself in so many positions that he himself could not have gotten out of if he did not have the Lord's help. And as he reflects on his life and the circumstances that are going on, whatever they may be, he wants to praise God and have this attitude of thanksgiving from the very bottom of his heart or from his very soul. That is what God redeems, or the kind of God that we have. When we get to the Christian age, we are given a much clearer picture as to the extent of our redemption. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled and the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God." We understand that because we have a God who is a Redeemer, that we no longer have to suffer the consequences that caused us to be in the pit in the first place. Whatever pit that may be, whether it be a pit of sin or whether it be a pit of worthless living, whatever it may be, God redeemed us from that. And as we read about this Redeemer, this characteristic of God, we see a very different God than the world likes to paint. God is our Redeemer, but He also is our Father. God has a special connection with us that no one else has. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 6, if you'll follow along with me, it says that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Now pay attention here. He says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust. God being our Father communicates a certain role that He plays from another perspective. There are some who accuse the God of the Old Testament of being different from the God of the New Testament, meaning that the God of the Old Testament was cruel and that He was unjust and He made very strong judgments on His people and on the nations around Him. And when He gets to the God of the New Testament, then He becomes merciful and graceful. But here we see truly from the heart of David exactly what God is and what He has been from eternity. He is our Father. It's something that portrays a very intimate aspect of God, something that portrays His relationship to us and His care and compassion to us and for us. The heart of David understood the truth. You know, why is it that fathers spend so much time and energy and effort mentoring their sons and their daughters and spending time with them to teach them? It's because a father wants, or really any parent, wants to make sure that their child is ready for the world and that they will not fold under the pressures of life. And they'll do whatever they can to make sure that they're successful and that they're provided for. And that they understand as much as they have to offer. That their child understands. God said that He made His ways known to Israel. Not because He is this lawmaker that wants to come down on them and throw all these kinds of rules at them and make life miserable. That's not why He did it. He did it because He is a compassionate Father. Because He is one who loves His people. Like a father loves his son, or like a mother loves her son or daughter. That is the way God is for us. He is our Redeemer, but He is also our Father. And we see this perspective of God being demonstrated when Israel makes mistakes. When we turn over to the New Testament and we look at the Gospels and we see accounts like or parables like the prodigal son, and we see how the prodigal son made all kinds of mistakes, but when the son returned, it didn't matter what mistakes he had made. What mattered was that he returned. That was what was important to the father. Israel made mistakes, but what is it that God ensures them? That their transgressions have been pushed away as far as from the east is to the west. How far is that? In other words, it's as far as possible, or as I would say humanly possible, but even beyond that, God has pushed away the transgressions of His children. He does so because of His compassion. Because of His love for His children. We need to understand that our God is the kind of God that wants to forgive us. Amen. He's not a God, again, like we mentioned earlier, that wants us to fail and that He tried to make being a Christian or being at the time here in Psalm, or when the book of Psalms was written, He didn't want to make being a Jew as hard or as difficult as humanly possible. That's not what He intended to do. God showed them His ways because He loves them and He cares for them. Just like He did now through the Son. When the Son came down and taught the ways of the Father and taught the people on His behalf. But it should bring humility to our souls that God even recognizes us in this way. How great is it that we are children of the God who created everything? And when we think about how small and insignificant we are in comparison or relative to the entire universe, God recognizes this group of people as His children. And He'll continue to have compassion as we grow together with Him. Number one, God is our Redeemer. Number two, God is our Father. And number three, He is our King, like we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. But in Psalm 103 in verse 15 through 19, as we continue on, it says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And it places, and in its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." This is what a true king recognizes, just as a side note. We've been discussing what a true king or a true leader of God's people understands, and he understands that even though David is the earthly king, meaning he rules and makes decisions for the people, God is still the one who is on the throne. Coming from someone who has characteristics of the very heart of God and what Scripture reminds us of. But no matter who the leaders of God are, God is still on the throne, and it's because of Him being on the throne that His kingdom rules over all. Why is it that we should be grateful to God for this reason? We understand that the king is one who represents the kingdom. They serve as somewhat of a figurehead, and we've talked about that a little bit. But the stronger the king, a lot of times means the stronger the kingdom. The reason why we should be grateful to God because of His kingship is because His kingship is always coupled with security. His kingdom rules over all is what David goes on to explain. And the reason why David was able to overcome so many difficult times in his life is because he knew no matter how powerful the nations around him became, no matter how deep of a valley, as we mentioned before, he finds himself in, God is still on his throne and he is still the king. He provided the security that David needed. Now, when we look over into the Christian age, as we are in today, we see that we're not guaranteed that we're going to be protected in a physical kind of way, which at a first glance or a first thought we might think that that's worse or that we're worse off because of it. But God provides us the security we need for our souls. God not only protects us in physical ways at times, but He protects us in a way that's most important. He is the King of Kings, meaning He's the King over the prince of this world, which Scripture calls or refers to as Satan. That God is the King over all of the kings, meaning He has control over all of them. That's what we find with God as a King. And it's in no way, shape, or form a bad thing, but that it provides us the security that we need. Because God is King, no one can take anything of value from us unless we allow them to. A robber can come in and steal. A life that is precious to us can be taken, but God is still King. No one can take anything from us that's of value. Have you ever thought about that? That anything that's worth very much, when we boil it down, when we strip away all of the things that are unnecessary, what's most valuable to God is the souls, is your soul and the souls of you, of those who are around you. And no one can take that from God unless we allow Satan to do so. But as we finish this psalm, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, and all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord because of who He is. He is our Redeemer, meaning He is the one who pulls us out of the pit that we could not get ourselves out of. Number two, He is our loving and compassionate Father. And number three, He is our King. The one who rules over every nation and the King, and who is the King of Kings. If you are ever at a point in your life where you are having an attitude of thanksgiving is a challenge, I'd encourage you to read through this psalm. As we look into the psalms, we see the people of God who lived thousands of years ago express themselves in a way that's very unique, but in a way that we can relate to. In this psalm, David is reflecting on the kind of God that God, He Himself, is. And he's remembering that God doesn't deserve half blessing. He doesn't deserve half of our soul. He doesn't deserve anything less than our very best. And as we worship Him this morning and in times in the future, let's remember what kind of God that we serve. And why it is that we deserve, or that He deserves our gratitude. If you have not established your relationship with this God, then I encourage you to look at the Scriptures and discover what kind of God He truly is. Because as was mentioned before, there are a lot of misconceptions about the God of the Bible. That He is cruel and that He is dishonest and that He contradicts Himself. But that's not what's taught in Scripture. That's not the kind of way Scripture talks about God, and that's not what we here as the Church of Christ at Mount Vernon believe about our Father. He is everything to us. And He will remain that way if we are going to remain the church that God, that Jesus bought with His blood. Amen. And provided that eternal redemption. But we want to help all who come and all who are willing to listen to come and to know this God and to have a relationship with Him. If you realize that you may be in a state where the relationship you have with God is not the one that's taught in Scripture, or maybe you have questions about how to establish a relationship with God, one that He recognizes and approves of, then let's study and figure that out together. If you're our brother or sister in Christ and you're having trouble recognizing or remembering why it is that you became a Christian and a follower of Christ in the first place, then let's observe more passages like this psalm here in Psalm chapter 103. Let's look at the Scriptures together and discover what kind of God that we serve. If you have any need whatsoever, please come while together we stand and sing this song in worship.